Just when I think I've heard it all, I hear something new. To get to heaven, some will say, here's what you'll have to do. Give the preacher your hand, join his little band. You'll hear the glory bells ring. But I like what I've got, though modern it's not. It's still good enough to get through.
Make mine the real thing, the kind that makes sinners sing. That blood washed my soul. Though I was nothing, God made me His own. Don't offer me substitute. The old rugged cross will do. A lamb crucified and His blood applied. That's how I'll get through.
We don't see many tears and sad broken hearts. And that's such a mystery to me. How something as big as a new birth takes place, and no sign of a sinner set free. Oh, but that's not the ways of our modern days. So many new ways to get in. Just give me a love all covered with blood. Let me shout victory.
Make mine the real thing, the kind that makes sinners sing. That blood washed my soul. Though I was nothing, God made me His own. Don't offer me substitute. The old rugged cross will do. A lamb crucified and His blood applied. That's how I'll get through. A lamb crucified and His blood applied. That's how I'll get through. How I'll get through.
Men, boy, I like quartet music. I like it. When I get to heaven, I have a request. I want to sing bass when I get to heaven. And I like, Brother Coral just wants to be able to sing. But I appreciate that. I appreciate you men and Providence Baptist College. I'm thankful for the college and appreciate Dr. Gomez. And what a good song. And both of them, I appreciate all of the music. What a joy it is to be here. I've had a wonderful time. This morning and last night, I enjoyed hearing Brother Coral. I missed the first message. We got behind the traffic. And anyway, we heard Brother Coral's message. And I'm sorry I missed the first, but I have enjoyed the morning so very much. I appreciate the preaching of Brother Young. And good message. I needed that. That was a blessing to me. And then, of course, I enjoyed hearing Brother Sal. I was sitting there thinking, you know, I've never eaten an original chicken. Our original pinto beans, but I sure am glad we have copies of those things because they're keeping me happy and I'm doing well. And, you know, I've often said, I don't understand all of the Bible. I'm still working to understand more. I can't explain all of the Bible, but I believe all of the Bible. I believe it all. I believe it. You know, I don't understand everything about electricity, but I'm not going to stand around in the dark till I do. I'm thankful for that good preaching, and I believe that. I've been called ignorant and I've been called worse just because that's what I believe. You call it what you want to call it, and when we stand before God and I say, I just believed it because God said it and couldn't explain it, then that's good enough for me, and I appreciate that good message. Open your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, chapter 6. I appreciate the faithfulness of Brother Terry Angel. I was talking to a preacher last week in California, talking to Bruce Goddard, and we were talking about Brother Angel. We said several terrible things that I won't repeat. I'm only kidding. We were talking about the preaching, the preaching that he does and just how it moves our heart. And I appreciate that, and I appreciate his faithfulness and good testimony right here. And then Brother Coral has been my friend for a good number of years as I started going to the Revival Fires Conference in 1990 in Louisville, and has been my friend, and I thank the Lord for the Revival Fires ministry. I've invested in it. I continue to do it. I believe in it. I believe we ought to invest in one another We can't do anything alone, but all of us working on our own projects and helping one another in the ministry, we can accomplish a great work for God. And that's important. I'm thankful for it. Well, I'm excited about church. I love church. I mean that. I love church. I'm thankful for the good reports on Sunday afternoon. For at least 2 hours, I was getting reports of emails, phone calls, and text messages from churches across the state and across the country. And I believe in church planting. I believe that. We're growing in population. We need to be growing in numbers of churches that are planted. I'm talking about soul-winning, independent, fundamental Baptist churches, not a hybrid of some kind of an emergent and a fundamental. I'm not interested in that. You know, hybrid, they're the biggest, they're the best looking, and they're the prettiest, but they don't reproduce. I'm not interested in something like that. I want to see something that reproduces and continues to reach. And I'm just thankful, Brother John C. is with me. He worked for me for several years. He'd been in Frederick, Maryland now just a few years, 3 or 4 years, and took a church of about 100 and some folk and had right at 600 on Sunday. I get excited to hear about what God's doing right now. I have a brother that retired from the state police, and he started a church of 2 years in December. And Chris called and he said, "Buddy, you know how many we had today?" I said, "How many?" He said, 455. And he's excited about what God's doing. He had lost people, bringing lost people to church Sunday to get saved. He had a man said, "I'm going Sunday to get saved. You go with me." And I like that. That's exciting. I'm not talking about 1965. I'm talking about 2014. God's still in the soul-saving business. I believe I'm supposed to occupy until He comes. And I like that. And churches across the state, dozens, more than 100, a dozen, more than 200, and a few, more than 300. And you say, "Well, you shouldn't talk about numbers." You go fishing next week and see if you tell somebody how many you caught. The only reason you don't tell people how many you caught, you don't catch any. Don't talk to me about that. Well, you have pride in numbers. Well, you call it what you want. I'm excited about what God's doing. And I like it. I like it. Isaiah chapter 6. I have to talk a little while just to make sure I can hear. And I'm adjusted and I have new hearing aids and I can turn them up and down. I can turn you off. And I like that. I go into a restaurant. If I don't like the music, I turn it off. And one fellow told his preacher, he asked him if he would pray for his hearing there in Kentucky, and he said he would, and he did. He prayed for his hearing. He asked him Sunday, he said, "How is your hearing? I've been praying for you." He said, "It's not till next Thursday." He said, "Keep praying about that if you will." Stand with me if you will, Isaiah chapter 6. Good to see many friends here. I love this crowd. You're my crowd. I feel right at home. It's my crowd. I'm thankful for you. I love you guys and thank God for. I couldn't help but to sit though and to realize there's a few more gray hairs than there used to be. You know, time's moving on, and we better be busy. It'll be over soon. It'll be over soon. We better give it all we've got and serve Him today. Serve Him today. Isaiah 6, verse number 1, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had 6 wings. With twain He covered His face, and with twain He covered His feet, and with twain He did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of His glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. But then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. But then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. Verse number 5, the last part of that verse says, For mine eyes have seen the King. Heavenly Father, I pray that You'd speak to our hearts again this morning. I thank You for the message of last night that I heard, and I hunger for the power of God. I hunger for it. God, may we never lose a hunger for that which satisfies. May we not develop appetites that never satisfy, but may we work to keep a hunger for the things that we need. And I pray that You'd bless in this message. May Your will be accomplished. I pray that we would listen with a desire to learn. If there's one here, Lord, they may not be interested. They're just here because of another. May they be quiet, just sit still and not disturb another. May every person hear the message today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. As I approach a passage of Scripture, I have a very simple way that I try to understand a passage of Scripture. As I would come to Isaiah 6, 1 through 8, the first thing I would do is make sure I understand the definition of the words to try to get an understanding of what each word means. So if I come to a word like seraphim, I want to have an idea of what that word means. And I find that it is a created being, an angel, and I find its purpose is all given right in the context of the passage of Scripture. I want to understand the definition. The second thing I try to understand is the context of the passage of Scripture. Rather than to take a single word and to try to make my own context, to find the context of what that word, and that gives me the understanding of the definition, and I want to understand the context. And then, if I can, I want to find the historical setting. What's going on in that nation? What's going on with the nations of the world? Who are the kings? Who are the prophets? Who are the people that are alive? What's going on? What is the date? What is the year? What is the time of history? And I try to understand that historical setting. It is from the historical setting of this passage of Scripture that I want to preach the truth for the message this morning. You see, in verse number 1, the Bible says, it was in the year that King Uzziah died. Now, Uzziah was the 10th king of Judah, and Uzziah, for the most part, was a godly man. He was so because he was highly influenced by the prophet Zechariah, and I believe that you and I ought to reach out to those that are serving as political representatives, and I believe that's what politicians do. I believe they represent, I believe men of God are supposed to guide, and I fear that we often blame them for doing what we're supposed to be doing. They're not going to get people saved, we are. But anyway, I think we ought to influence them, and we ought to tell them what thus saith the Lord, and we ought to be involved and engaged in that. And I believe that Zechariah had highly influenced King Uzziah. It was under Uzziah's leadership and influence that the southern kingdom had gained great power and wealth and success, and unlike any other since the days of King Solomon. I understand the tragic mistake that Uzziah made toward the end of his life, but for the most part, he was a very good and a very godly king. When we come to this passage of Scripture, Uzziah, the king, dies. And Isaiah, the prophet, is very disturbed by the death of the great king. Now try to understand, if you will, after 52 years of a somewhat of a godly reign and a spiritual reign where there had been just the worship of the God of heaven, things had gone well for the land of Judah. Understand that they were blessed because Uzziah believed in one God. America was founded as a monotheistic nation, not a nation of many gods, but one God, and we proudly displayed and engraved into the walls of our institutions the Ten Commandments that begin by telling us we're to have no other God before us. And so Uzziah had led in that way. So things had been fairly calm for 52 years. But Isaiah also understood what it would mean if a king like that of Ahab or another would come and other gods would be brought in and the worship of other gods and religions would come. He knew that they would lose the blessings of the Lord. He knew that they would even face the discipline of God for going away from a faith in God and obedience. And so Isaiah is disturbed because these 52 years of this good, godly, and spiritual leadership, it is gone. But it is at this time that Isaiah remembers something that may have been forgotten in the days of prosperity. He remembers something that may have been forgotten because everything had been fairly calm and at ease. He remembered, wait a minute, even though Uzziah the king in verse number 1 with a small k has died, there is still my king sitting upon the throne. And I want to tell you this morning that oftentimes we have to recognize that our temporal securities are taken away so we can be reminded that our eternal security is still in place. And Isaiah goes from being despondent and discouraged to having a personal revival in his life because he lifts up his eyes from despair and from fear of what's going to happen. And he says, glory to God, my God is still on the throne. I want to tell you today, our God is still on the throne. Now, these things happen to us in every area of our lives. They happen to us personally. My father died when he was 40 years of age. I was a 21-year-old young man, and my heart's desire was to serve in the church and work as his assistant pastor. Those plans were taken away. That's what we had talked about all of my teenage years. That's what we had talked about as I was going away to Bible college, and that's the only thing I had given thought to was to be able to serve under his leadership and to be his assistant pastor. My dad was my hero. I shined his shoes every Saturday night. I have that last pair of shoes that he wore in my closet yet today. I looked at them on Sunday morning. Last pair of brown wing-tip shoes, both of them have holes worn in the soles. Both of them do. He was my hero. But it was at that age I had to realize that temporal securities come and temporal securities go, but my king is still on the throne. And so I had to decide, was I going to serve my dad or was I going to serve the king that my dad was serving? Can I tell you today, it's been a wonderful thing serving the king. Now these securities, they come and these securities, they go. And if we're not careful, we will bemoan the things that we have lost to the place that we will become discouraged and we quit in the service of God. I'm saying today, I want us to lift up our eyes and see that the king is still on the throne. Fundamentalism has changed somewhat. Now, I was asked not too long ago how by a widow of one of the great men of the past, how is fundamentalism? I said, it's as strong as it ever was. It's just not as popular as it once was. Some men left because they never were fundamental to start with. They never were worshiping the king. They were following men. And I'm glad that they were doing what they were. I wish they would have seen the king. But can I tell you, the men that I loved and the mentors that Brother Coral talked about last night, I thank God for those men. I'm thankful for the fact that I had the privilege and opportunity to get to know some of those men. Even though some of them, you've heard me say this before, my first airplane ride was with Lester Olof. My dad preached for him. I was a teenage boy, and I got saved when I was 5 years old. I got the assurance of my salvation the day I flew with Lester Olof. But I ate in his home. Now, I didn't speak. My two brothers and I were told, you're not to be heard, you're to be seen. Don't say anything unless you ask a question and make your answer short. That's just how it was. But my dad took me all over the country to hear Lester Olof and others like him preach. I had the privilege to know Brother Howells the last few years of his life. He preached for me the last 7 years of his life, and I preached there in that church and ministries through those years. I had the privilege to know Dr. Robertson. He was still the pastor at Highland Park when I went to Tennessee Temple in 1982. He preached in our pulpit. Dr. Malone preached in our pulpit. Those men are gone. Those temporal securities have been taken away, and many others. But I want to tell you something today. Our King is still on the throne. Isaiah said, "Mine eyes have seen the King." Our nation is different today. You know it is. 50 years, America has become a different nation. 50 years. 50 years. 1952. President Dwight Eisenhower was attending church on Sunday morning. Didn't that sound good? The President of the United States was attending church on Sunday morning. It wasn't a Baptist church, but it was a Protestant church, and it was a gospel preaching church. It was a Methodist church, and the Reverend Doherty he was preaching a patriotic message, and he was talking about the Pledge of Allegiance, and he said, "Our pledge ought to be distinguished from the other pledges of the nations of the world because we're a Christian nation." The president heard that, and he agreed. And on Flag Day 1954, the phrase "under God" was added to the Pledge of Allegiance. A lawsuit was filed yesterday in the state of New Jersey. And I fear what's going to happen with that lawsuit against that bill of 1954 and taking away that phrase that was added. And we live in a different day. In February, I was asked by my congressman to come to Washington and attend some faith and freedom meetings. And I went there, and I was in a meeting with Judge Ken Starr. Judge Ken Starr is the judge that found all the evidence to impeach President Clinton. That was never completed, but all of the evidence was given. And Judge Ken Starr was talking about faith and freedom, and he said this: more gospel, more salvations, more salvations, more freedom. He said, "Right now we have enough freedom left to save our country, but we are losing it." And that meeting was the owner of Hobby Lobby, Steve Green, and we ought to pray about that case that's in the Supreme Court now, forcing them to provide abortion drugs under Obamacare and all the other filthy communistic things that are forced on our nation. I sat in that meeting with some 35 men, and I listened to their discussions of how our Christian liberties are being challenged. And do you know the very first right that's given in the Bill of Rights is the freedom of religion, the very first. And that's not a mistake, but that shows the very purpose of why our forefathers came to this country. The next morning, my congressman asked me, he said, "I want you to go with me to the National Prayer Breakfast." And so I did. I imagine there was 1,500 or 2,000 people in the room we were in. Our table was about six tables, about from here to the back door there, from the head table, where the president and the vice president and all the others like that were sitting at the table. And I was sitting at a table with my congressman and Mr. Pence, congressman from New Mexico, and then Paul Altidar, the ambassador from Haiti. And I sat there, and I'm glad our nation has a faith in God and prayer, just a part of our fiber and what we have been. I heard Congressman Louis Gohmert, his opening remarks, and he recited John 14 and 1 through 6, and he emphasized verse number 6. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." He said, growing up as a boy in Texas, Mama would say, "Louis, it's time for supper." And I would say, "Mama, what are we having?" She said, "Doesn't matter what we're having. Are you coming to supper? Yes. Are you coming to supper? No." They said, "If you get to heaven, it's yes to Jesus. If you say no, you're not going." I asked my congressman, "Can I say amen?" Then I watched as the president came to the podium, and his first remarks were that he had received Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. He had no longer come to the end of that sentence as then he began to quote from the Quran. And then he went from that to saying, it's a shame that children are dying in third world countries and we in America are so wealthy. We ought to be doing something about it. And I'm thinking, what about the millions that we're murdering here in our nation? And then he added this. He said, and our religions are being hijacked by men using religion to spread hate speech against those that have chosen an alternate lifestyle. God loves all people and we should. That's what I heard him say. Now, can I tell you today, we have no Christian representation where we once had men who understood that there was one God and He was the Creator and He was the Sustainer and He was the Giver of life and He was the coming King and He was the Judge. We've had men to serve in the White House that understood that and believed that and stood for Israel, not for political reasons, but stood for Israel because of the Word of God. But I'm here to tell you today, whether we have freedom or whether we lose all freedom in this nation, we still have a God that's sitting on the throne. My King is still on the throne. And if you and I are to ever do anything for God, we'll have to lift our eyes above the temporal representation of leadership. We'll have to lift our eyes above those that are here for just a time and keep our eyes on the fact that our God is an eternal God. He's a sovereign God. He's in control. And I'm serving the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, there are three things that happened in this passage of Scripture that I want to show you today that you and I need to be a part of. First of all, I want to say we need to see what Isaiah saw. The truth is, most of us have our eyes on the goodness of God, but not on the God of the goodness. And as soon as the goodness is gone, we're mad at the God. But a Christianity that's deeper than an inch in the dirt understands the greatness of being a child of God is not the goodness of God, but the person of God. We're very blessed people, and I'm thankful for those blessings. I thank God for the blessings that we have. But I want to tell you something today. My faith and my joy and my happiness cannot come from the goodness of God. It has to come from the fact that my God is God, and He's sitting on the throne. We need to see God. We need to see what Isaiah saw. When's the last time you spent enough time with God that you saw Him? I'm not talking about a vision. I'm talking about that you recognize and you spent time with God and you recognized who He was. I remember as a 16-year-old boy, when I surrendered my life to God, I could take you to the very spot beside the road when I pulled over that old church van that night and I looked into the starry sky. And with all of my heart, I gave my life to God and I told Him, I'll do anything you want me to do. And God did something special in my heart that night. And I've enjoyed serving Him. And I'm thankful to serve the King of Kings. There have been times of great difficulty. There have been times of giants and battles. But I'll tell you, the only way we can make those through them is to realize that our God is on the throne. Oh, how we need to see Him again. Oh, how we need to see God again. When's the last time, as He preached last night, that you've had a fresh touch, a fresh anointing, that you spent enough time with God? Listen to me. We can't go through an hour prayer session without checking our cell phones. Folks can't make it through a church service without checking a Facebook status. And folks today, hey, we know all of the juicy gossip on Facebook, and we have Christians that can't quote 10 verses from the Bible that they've learned in the last month. Oh, how we need to get a fresh vision of God again. He saw the person of God. He saw the power of God. He saw again the holiness of God. Then I tell you, a child's toys and games will satisfy them until a problem comes or until a pain comes. And when that happens, they don't want a toy. They don't want a blanket. They want their mama. And I'll tell you what, we're about to the place in this country that we'll lose our games and gadgets and all of that. And if things continue as they are, we're going to have people dying of sickness that could have been treated that's not going to be treated. What are we going to do? We better get a fresh vision of God. When life seems to fall apart at the seams, we need to remember the God who is in control of it all. The second thing I want to say, not only do we need to see what He saw, we need to sense what Isaiah sensed. Please don't miss what I'm about to tell you. If you see what Isaiah saw, you will sense what Isaiah sensed. Look at verse number 5. Then said I, woe is me. And we're not talking about an unconverted person. We're not talking about a backslidden Christian. We're talking about a man of God. We're talking about the best man of God alive in the day. And he didn't say, woe is my nation. When he saw God, he said, woe is me. When he saw God, he didn't say, woe is my backslidden brethren. Woe are the heathen, which is the biggest part of our preaching today. And that must be done, and I'm for that. But oh, dear friend, if you and I don't come to the place that we realize, woe is me, we can't have revival because we don't recognize we need it. Woe is me! We can't have revival until we see the King, until we see His righteousness, until we see His holiness, until we see His power, until we see His might. And it's then when we see what Isaiah saw that we'll sense what Isaiah sensed. Woe is me. I'll tell you the last time you saw what Isaiah saw. It was the last time you said, woe is me. I hunger for more than anybody in this room, I hunger for this preacher right here to be right in the sight of God. The problem with revival in America is not the homosexual crowd. It's not the atheist crowd. I'm against all of that, and we understand that. But you understand revival doesn't work from the outside in. It works from the inside out. And until I sense my need of God, and woe is me, woe is me. By the way, I love what happens in this passage of Scripture. He says, woe is me. I am unclean. I am undone. It was not until then that seraphim that was circling the throne crying, holy, holy, holy. He took the tongs from the altar and he picked up a live coal, a living coal from the altar. And he brought it down and he touched those dirty, undone, unclean lips of Isaiah. And he made them usable for the work of God. I'm thankful for everything that we teach in our colleges, and we need to learn about preaching, and we need to understand the Word of God, and we need to understand a survey of the Scripture and details of the passages, and we need to understand the academics are important. But until we come to the place that we say, woe is me, and I can't do anything unless the God of heaven touches me, we'll never do anything for God. We'll never do anything for God until we're set on fire of heaven. When he saw what he saw. You know, I've dressed in my closet at home and put on a tie that I thought matched the suit until I got out in the sun. Have you ever done that? Some of you did this morning. And then you get out in the sun and you say, boy, this doesn't match. Or your wife says, that doesn't match at all. Sort of like the guy sitting at the waiting room at the doctor's office. The guy beside him, he said, hey, buddy. He said, do you know you have on a brown sock and a blue one? He looked. He said, yeah, I've got another pair just like them at home. But we're dressing in the closet rather than in the presence of God. I'm telling you what I desire in my life. I want to see the King. I want to get up in the morning And I want to recognize that even the securities that I enjoy and that I have today, at best they're temporal. They're going to be gone. You understand? They're men of God. My brethren, here last year, in heaven this year. We'll never meet again just like this again. We don't know. Our securities are temporal. There's no such thing as a financial security. You know, cities across America are going bankrupt. There's no, well, I work for the government. I don't have any fear. Yeah, and everything you believe on the, everything you read on the internet is true too. We need to see what he saw. We need to say what he say, what he said. Not woe is my nation, or woe is my government. Not woe is my a church, but woe is me. Then third of all, I want to say, we need to say what he said. I want you to look at verse number 8. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, we're not talking about a young man here. We're not talking about a young preacher. We're talking about a man of God. We're talking about a prophet that just lost his dear friend, that just lost the security of a king of 52 years. We just lost it. We don't know what's going to happen in Judah. We don't know what kind of king we're going to have. Hey, I better get back to work. Who will go for me? Isaiah said, here am I, send me. When you see what he saw, and when you sense what he sensed, we'll say what he said. Send me. Dr. Lewis Arnold is the founder of our church. Dr. Arnold was born January 17, 1914. When he was 90 years old, I asked him to preach on his birthday. And he did. And I told him, I said, I want to make a contract. I want you to preach every year till you're 100. And after you're 100, we'll renegotiate the contract. Every year he came. 91, 92, 93. On his 97th birthday, he fell in November and he broke his hip. He called me. He said, I'm going to the hospital. I've hurt my leg. I've hurt my back. I don't know what it is. But he said, I'll still be there in January. Now, this was November. And the doctor told me, they said, typically a man of his age not going to live through this kind of a break. Nevertheless, he went through surgery. He started doing therapy. They said, now, Mr. Arnold, the first thing we want to do is just get you to where you can stand. He said, that's all I need to do anyway. Just get me where I can stand. He said, they stood me up for 5 minutes. That's all I could do. I sat back down. He said, they got me up. He said, I could stand for 10 minutes. And we kept going. He said, when they got me where I could stand 20 minutes, I said, that's long enough. This January, Dr. Arnold stood on his 100th birthday, and he preached with a mind as clear as mine, maybe sometimes better. And he preached from Isaiah chapter 6, verse number 8. And with as much sincerity as I've ever seen a preacher have, I watched that man look toward the sky as if he was looking through the roof of the building, and he raised up his feeble hand, said, here am I, Lord. Send me. And it seemed like he forgot all of the people and he just began to talk to God. He said, Lord, I've been preaching for 81 years. He said, let me preach on a little longer. Let me keep on going. He said, I've got a lot of engagements scheduled. Lord, let me keep preaching. And I sat there and I thought, and you thought you were fired? Maybe I need to see what he saw. Maybe I need to sense what he says. I can't. I'm undone. I can't. And to see the seraphim bring the live coal and to touch those lips. Oh God, may we be touched again. Our country's in dire need of men who've seen the King. I'm thankful for these men that stood and gave testimony. I like it when new ministries are started. I like it when new churches are started. You say, these are the last days with the last lap. The race cars don't slow down. They give it all they got. The last lap, they don't pull into the pit stop and drink Coca-Cola and order pizza. It's time to blow an engine for Jesus. Time to give it all you got. May when He comes, He finds us faithful and running full steam ahead. Stand with me if you will. When's the last time you saw what He saw? Heavenly Father, there are a lot of things that distract our attention and demand and call for our attention. Many things. Lord, we are concerned that we live in a day that the Constitution can become obsolete with the appointment of one single smart aleck judge. We're fearful of those things. We're fearful as we look into the future and wonder as we hold a grandbaby in our arms and wonder what kind of nation will this baby have? Oh God, somehow or another, we've got to lift our eyes above all of that. And oh God, we have to see the King. Thank You that You're still on the throne. Thank You that You're still in control. And oh God, would we stay until we're touched again from the fires from off the altar of heaven. May revival fires stir in our hearts again. They're going to play the invitation song. If there's need for you to come and join these that are already here, I want you to come.